Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 318th edition of Soledad Gloria, also known as SDG. Folks, I don't know if any of you haven't heard this before, but perhaps you haven't, but SDG is how Johann Sebastian Bach used to sign everything that he wrote, whether it was a personal letter or one of his amazing musical compositions. And it meant, or it means, Soledad Gloria. And when I read that years ago, I said to myself, you know what? That's what I want to do. So I sign emails, name this show, and do everything with those initials, SDG, Soledad Gloria, solely for the glory of God. And the title today's message, folks, is Proper Bible Study. And what I desire to do, and you know, this is all provided the Lord's willing, is we did several weeks, I think it was 4 weeks on proper worship. Now what I'd like to do is continue in some of the other tenets of the faith and just do a proper series. So today we're going to do a message on proper Bible study. And I thought we'd do one on like proper friendship or fellowship in the faith, one on proper evangelism perhaps, and another on stewardship, and maybe one on ministry. I just have to kind of pray about it and see how it all pans out. But
just like to get some of the basic guidelines that are in the Bible with regard to these essential elements of someone who's walking in the faith, so to speak, or walking and talking with Jesus every day. So, you know, I'm going to start with the question. Do you want to live a holy life? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17:17, and this is as he was praying for us. He said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. And then you may be scratching your head and saying, well, what is truth? And then he answers it for us, and he says, thy word is truth. So if you want to be sanctified, powerful, and holy in the Lord, then we have to be in his word. If you want to stop riding that roller coaster ride and, you know, just walking around like you're on thin ice. I remember when I was a child, I used to go down to the stream that was below my parents' house, and I'd like to walk on the ice, and sometimes it was real thin, and you can tell when it was thin, and you'd kind of walk real tentatively. Well, how many Christians walk like that? You know? No, I want to have steel, spiritual steel and concrete under my feet. So if you want to learn how to be faithful in Bible study, if you want to learn how to properly study your Bible, as the Bible says, and this is our focus scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, folks, if you want to do that, then we got to get into our Bibles and see what God tells us with regard to proper Bible study. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit indelibly writes these four truths from this message on our hearts and helps us to know, understand, and live by your word, the Holy Bible. So, folks, we're going to look at the author, his authority, our proper analysis, and then our proper application of his word to our lives to give us that strength we need to be victors. So, first of all, to get started in proper Bible study, really, truly understanding the word, the Rhema word, not just the Logos word, but the Rhema word that's Holy Spirit inspired, that's Holy Spirit revealed, as opposed to the word, the Logos word that's on the page, that scholars talk about, that those in all the academies and Bible committees discuss. But to really understand God's word, we have to receive salvation from the author himself. That's none other than Jesus. So God wrote the Bible, and we've got to receive him, the author of the Bible, into our hearts. In other words, we've got to be born again. Because without the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, folks, we're spiritually blind. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, natural man, and that's a naturally born man with his spirit lamp out, you know, like we talked about last week, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Plus, remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, one of the uppity-ups in the Hebrew religious establishment of the time? This is in John chapter 3, verse 3. He responds to Nicodemus, who was confused, and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, that kingdom is not meat and drink, as Paul said to the Romans, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So if you've only been born once, folks, you're a naturally born man or woman, born into a natural world, and yet blind to these spiritual truths in the spiritual world, and you're never going to fully understand the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So without Jesus Christ, the author of the Bible, buried in our hearts as Lord and Savior, we'll never fully understand the Bible. It'd be like trying to teach calculus to my dog, you know? You can't take the Bible, the Word of God, the precious Word of God, and try to explain it to an unbeliever. They simply cannot understand it, just like my dog's never going to understand calculus. They don't have the faculty or the ability to understand the Word of God until they're born again. In fact, they may say to you, well, you know, I have intellectual reservations concerning this. You know, I watched a YouTube video, and people talked about the Madonna and Child way before. Well, you know what? That's called Zeitgeist. And Zeitgeist, or the spirit of the age, has been refuted. So the truth is, it's never a matter of the mind or some intellectual reservation, but rather I'm telling you it's a matter of the heart. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So folks, I'm telling you, the Bible is God's love letter to you and me, his beloved, his children that have been brought in to the family through the spirit of adoption. So in order to understand the Bible, we gotta first know and love the God of the Bible. And we do that through his gift of salvation. So if there's ever an unbeliever with that evil heart of unbelief who mocks you for reading the Bible, just ask them what they'd expect if they say, you know, I don't know why you read that. It's the most stupid book around. It doesn't make any sense. It's nonsense. Just ask them what they'd expect if they're reading somebody else's mail, especially a love letter. Now, here's a question we have to ask. Can an unsaved man or woman read the Bible? Sure they can, and they can even appreciate it as beautiful literature, because it is beautiful literature. They can read it as history and respect it for the history it is, because I'll tell you what, everything that that book, God's Word, has given us with regard to history has been proven to be true. There was a time not too long ago when the scholars all said, well, it's not right because the Assyrian nation has never been validated. And then once you know it, they dug up some little obelisk stone in the desert, not from Bible believers, but from the Assyrian people themselves, giving a history of their nation, confirming everything that was in the Bible for millennia. Isn't that awesome? And others can even say, you know, I agree with the moral precepts of the Bible, but they're never going to know the deepest meanings of God's word. I'm telling you, until they're born again. So if you want to understand the Bible, you've got to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the saving author of the Bible. We've got to receive him as the saving author of the Bible. And then once he's in your heart, just start praying before you embark on the Bible study. Pray. And don't ever try to study this Bible without first praying. In fact, the inspiration for this and the understanding for this come from Psalm 119. There's a prayer in there that we all need to pray before we begin Bible study. After we're certain that Jesus Christ is living in our hearts as Lord and Savior. And it's a really simple prayer. It's in four verses. I'm just going to walk you through them. So take out your pen and mark down Psalm 119, verse 12. And there the psalmist says, Lord, teach me thy statutes. And when we begin to pray like that, God begins to teach us. He literally becomes our teacher. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he becomes our teacher. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit then, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So once we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And then when we say, Lord, teach me thy statutes, the Holy Spirit kicks into gear and starts to teach us. Pray that, Lord, teach me thy statutes. And we lay aside our intellectual pride, and then we continue to pray. Three supernatural things are going to happen in our lives. First of all, out of verse 18, the psalmist prays, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold thy wondrous things out of thy law. So the first thing we're going to see that happens is that our spiritual eyes are open, and God helps us to see things like we've never seen them before. We're going to see wondrously. We're going to see miraculously. We're going to see from God's perspective, this heavenly perspective. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus in John 3:3. Now, I can tell when I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm reading the Word of God in this manner, his truths, they literally jump off the page of the Bible and into my heart. I've seen it happen. Like, the words kind of like levitate. And then, boom, there's this spiritual revelation. That's the rhema word. That's the word coming alive into your spirit. But not only do our eyes, our spiritual eyes, need to be open, but our heart needs to be stirred. And then in verse 36 of Psalm 119, the psalmist just prays out, incline me, my heart, unto thy testimonies. So what God does is he opens up our spiritual eyes and then he inclines our hearts. So first we must see in this spiritual realm, and then our hearts have got to be moved. Remember, our eyes will only be opened after we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that spiritual lamp is lit by his Holy Spirit oil. And then our hearts are going to be stirred. And then thirdly, in verse 73 of the same psalm, he prays, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So our minds are going to be enlightened. You know, after we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, folks, the Holy Spirit comes. And then God gives us a new heart and a new mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I'm going to add there, which he said a few verses before in chapter 1, which is the wisdom, power of God. So when we come to the Word of God, we ought to pray, God, Lord, please teach me thy statutes. And then we got to continue praying, Lord, open my eyes, stir my heart, and quicken my mind, or give new life to my mind. And guess what? When you pray that, he does. He does exactly what he teaches in his statutes. He opens our spiritual eyes, he stirs our hearts, and then he quickens or gives this new life to our minds, no longer conforming them to the world, but renewing them in Christ Jesus, as Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll know his good, acceptable, and perfect will. So never forget that every time you embark upon Bible study, do this. Just write it down as a prayer. And folks, I'm telling you, it's unthinkable for me to ever sit down and do serious Bible study without first doing this, without first asking the author himself, that's God, to teach me. You know, in another study, I mentioned a Bible teacher who was mentoring a new Christian. This was several years back. And he was teaching this younger Christian the Word of God, and they were doing well together. They'd meet for Bible study, and when that young Christian would have some difficulty with the Word of God, he'd ask his teacher, and by the way, that teacher was named Bill. He'd say, what's this mean? Or, Bill, teach me that. Or, Bill, I got to tell you what just happened to me. You need to explain it to me. And you know, Bill would explain it to this guy. Now, Bill had a walk with God, an amazing walk with God, a real close walk with God. He had seen miracles. He actually saw a dead man raised on the wall, the Great Wall in China, when he was over there smuggling in Bibles with another guy who had a heart attack on their last day there. And he started speaking in tongues. And this guy named Bill, he was down there praying, and his friend was revived. And then this Chinese physician came over, and he laid hands on. He was a believer. And he asked Bill where he learned to speak perfect Mandarin Chinese. And Bill said, I was speaking in tongues. So, you know, this Bill, he had a real close walk, and he was helping this young man. And folks, we all need older people like that. Call them your Pauls to teach the younger people, Timothys, the Word of God. And that's a wonderful and legitimate thing, and it's something we all should do. But then one time, this young man, he just couldn't get a hold of Bill. Bill was on vacation, and he had a problem with the Word of God, and he was struggling. He just couldn't understand it, and he was going through all the study guides and trying to find things in the concordance, and he just couldn't figure it out. And he said to himself, oh boy, I just wish Bill was here. I need Bill because I can't understand this, and it's driving me crazy. And then he just heard the Lord say in his spirit, man, Lord, you know, he heard God say to him, why are you asking Bill? Ask me. I'm the one that taught Bill. Now, folks, I know this is true because that man named Bill is my dear brother in Christ, Bill Story, who I worked with at PPG and also at Dielectric when we started the company. He was my spiritual Paul. And that young man, and when I was struggling that one time and I needed to know, God spoke to me and said, why are you asking Bill? I taught Bill, and I'll teach you. So point number one, we've got to receive the saving author of the Bible. We have got to have Jesus in our hearts, and then we've got to ask him to teach us. And then secondly, we've got to submit ourselves, okay? We've got to respect that authority, the sovereign authority of the Bible. So once you know its author, you've got to believe in the authority of the Word of God and live by it. That's what the believe means. So the Bible's never going to become a real book to you unless you accept it as the sovereign authority of our high and holy and living God. I'm telling you, it's literally a literary masterpiece. It's a literary miracle, folks. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this Greek word for inspiration here, is used only one time in the entire Bible, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it's the word theonotos, and that literally means God breathed. So all scriptures, God breathed, given by the inspiration of God. Now, this literally means that God breathed these words. Not that he breathed it into the scriptures, but that he breathed the words. He breathed the scriptures himself. Now, you may be wondering, well, why call the scriptures God breathed? Because that's exactly how I'm speaking to you right now. You're hearing my breath. So, you know, all of us, when we talk, we have to breathe. And as we breathe, what happens is our breath is pushed out of our lungs by our diaphragm, up through our throat, over our vocal cords, and then articulated by our tongue, our lips, and our teeth to form the sounds that we call words that you hear when I speak. And the Bible says that all scripture is the breath of God. Do you see how this is fitting together? So when you read your Bible, you're literally hearing God speak with your spiritual ears. All scripture is given by inspiration or the breath of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't this awesome? So it's saying all scripture, not some scripture, but all scripture is God breathed. That's the reason we believe in what we call, and this is a theological term, the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Now, verbal means every word. You know, a verb's a word, and plenary means full. The Latin word plenos means full. So that means that all the Bible's fully inspired, and there's no part of it that is not inspired. So when we pick up our Bible and we read phrases like the word of God came unto me, or the Lord said, or the God spoke, or thus saith the Lord, we are hearing God himself speak. You know, that's that thing, like God said, is cited over 3,800 times in the King James. So either the Bible is the word of God, or it's the biggest book of lies the world's ever known. And I'm telling you, it is the word of God. So you need to take away these two truths. You have to take away the fact that, first of all, you have to receive the author of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, and then you have to respect his authority. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So remember, the word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now you may be wondering, well, didn't people write the Bible? Weren't there like people like St. Paul and Isaiah and Moses? Well, yeah, they wrote it, but they wrote it by divine inspiration. God himself inspired the penman. Now you may be thinking, well, if God wrote it, why doesn't it all sound the same? Why does the book of Isaiah sound different than the book of Revelation? And why does the book of Revelation sound different than the epistles of Paul? Why do they sound so different? Well, that's because God was using different people. It's sort of like an orchestra, you know, with all the different instruments in the orchestra. Well, there's this one very talented man. He's a conductor. He's a musician. He's a composer. He's from a town in Tennessee called Cordova, and his name is Carter Threkeld, and you can Google him, and he has a website, and he has some incredible music on it. And he's composed all that music, and he's sung and played all that music. So he can sing, he can write, he can conduct, and he can play all sorts of musical instruments. Like I said, he's very talented musically. So he can pick up a trumpet and play it after he wrote the music. And then he can pick up another instrument and play it. And what he does is he records them over layer upon layer of soundtracks. And he creates these beautiful, inspirational songs, you know, that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Google him if you want to check out his music, or send me an email. And I'll tell you, you can hear the characteristics of the different instruments as Carter plays them. You know, a trumpet sounds like a trumpet. And then he picks up a French horn and he plays a French horn. And he's layering all these different sounds. And then the cornet sounds like a cornet, and the oboe like an oboe. But I'm telling you, folks, there's one musician behind this entire composition. He composed it. He arranged it. He played it. He recorded it. And guess what? It's Carter playing all these soundtracks. And he's also the conductor. And likewise, when we pick up the Bible, we can say, okay, that's Paul, or that's Matthew, or that's Moses, or that's Isaiah. All those different writers of the Bible were like the instruments that Carter played in these amazing compositions he has out on the web. So there's one author using all these different men as his instruments in his hand. Now, this isn't mechanical dictation or some of the weird stuff that some of these New Agers are into. No, 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 no. He uses this individual's fears, their desires, their aspirations, their experiences. In fact, we're going through the book of Acts. And in chapter 14, I think it was, Paul was stoned and left for dead in Antioch, I think it was. That's after he went there with Barnabas. And then the apostles, some of the disciples surrounded him, and he got up. I believe that experience is what inspired him to say in Romans chapter 8, and this just came to me last night, I was thinking about this. I believe that's what inspired him in Romans chapter 8 to say that the Holy Spirit quickens the mortal body. Because, you know, we were sitting there and Bill said, can you imagine how all those people felt when they saw him up and about walking around and witnessing some more after they left him for dead outside the town after stoning him the day before? Isn't that amazing? You know, they were given the word and some of the Jews got all puffed up and rejected it. And he said, you judge yourselves against the faith. You know, then he gave that discourse in a letter to the Corinthians where he said that knowledge puffs up and a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. These were experiences he had, experiences of St. Paul that God used in his divine inspiration or breath to help him pen some of the letters to the churches. Folks, it's awesome. Read the book of Acts. All same thing with Peter. You know? And we're seeing this as we're reading the book of Acts, and I'm sharing this with you today, you know, and it's just like, wow, this is amazing. We have to have the same view of scripture that Jesus had. You know, we have to submit to the absolute authority of the word of God. And in John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says, scripture cannot be broken. So I'm telling you, and I'm giving you a warning here. When you declare publicly what I'm saying here to you in this message, that the Bible is absolute authority, people are going to call you a fundamentalist, or they're going to actually say you worship the Bible. But just ignore them, folks. I'm telling you, ignore them, because reading the Bible brings you closer to Jesus and causes us to love him more. So unless we let the Bible get between us and Jesus, then we somehow make it an idol, which I'll tell you what, folks, that's going to be really hard to do if you're born again, because it's like reading a love letter. Don't listen to these people. It's their problem, not ours. In fact, you know what it means to be a fundamentalist? They believe these five following points. They believe, first of all, in the inerrancy of the Bible. They believe in the literal account of what's given in there. For example, they believe the creation account in Genesis is the actual true cosmology. They believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believe in the bodily resurrection and the physical return of Jesus. And they believe in what's known as the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. You know, him dying for you and me. They believe in those 5 points. And guess what? So do I. And I hope you do too. So I guess that makes us fundamentalists. Folks, I love the Word of God, and I hope you do too. Just remember, the Bible was interpreted by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these believers. When Paul went out to the desert there in Arabia, the Holy Spirit was his teacher. And he realized this word's the final authority. Not my human reason, not my teacher, not my conscience. In fact, our consciences can be very dangerous things. They're like a sundial, you know, they operate according to the light that shines upon it. So our conscience cannot be our guide, like the world tells us, unless God guides our conscience, unless he comes in there and lights that lamp, which is our spirit, and gives light to our soul. Don't trust your conscience. You know, it's not human reason, it's not our conscience, not tradition or emotion, but the Word of God that ought to be guiding us. We're going to play Amy Grant's song at the end here, Thy Word is a Light, Path and Feet Involved. Have you heard it before? Thy Word. Anyways, I'm not a singer. So first of all, we've got to receive the saving author as Lord and Savior. We've got to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as our teacher. And then number two, we've got to recognize and submit to the authority of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, folks. And then we got to resolve to set about upon a serious study of the Bible, a serious analysis of the Bible. So there's the author, there's the authority, and if you want to try to remember these things like I always do with simple letters, there's, in this study, there's going to be the author, that's Jesus, the authority, it's the Word of God, there's the analysis or study, and then the application. Those are the four A's out of this study. So it's simply not enough to say God's the author of the Bible, and it's not enough to say that it's the authority. We've got to set about the study and analyze it. Folks, we've got to bring our minds to the Bible, although we've got to lay aside our pride. So you don't want to come there as some haughty intellectual that has five letters after your name, you know, and say, I know better than God. No, no, don't do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show yourself approved under God. Now, this word study means to give diligence, earnestly endeavor, to do your best, to try hard, to take aim. It means that you simply got to have a burning desire to get into the Word of God. We must earnestly endeavor, folks, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Amen? So do you really want to know the Bible? Can you say along with the psalmist out of Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, than thousands of gold and silver. So folks, would you rather know the Word of God than to be a multimillionaire? It's a question you got to ask yourself in quiet reflection. And please answer that from your heart. Don't just say with your mouth, but not believe in your heart that the Bible is the Word of God, unless you truly have a desire to understand it. And here's another question for you. Ask yourself this when you're in quiet meditation and reflection. Just ask yourself this. Do you believe everything that's on the internet? Well, of course you don't. But then why do most of us spend so much time surfing the web, you know, sloshing through all this fake news? Why do we spend more time doing that than we do in our Bibles? Why? I'm telling you, it's a very telling question. I had to ask myself that because I know many Christians who actually spend more time surfing the web than they actually do reading their Bibles, which they claim to believe. So what's up with that? Well, this implies, at least this was what my own heart had in it as the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. It's implying that, yeah, I know the author of the Bible. He's Jesus. And yeah, I know its authority, but I have no desire to truly get into a detailed analysis of the Bible. In other words, I don't want to study the Bible. So yes, folks, even I had to come to face with this. So please do, as the apostle said, in your life, and give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In other words, we all got to get down and do some serious study in our Bibles. There's no other way around it. There's no other way to get around it. So if we don't get it, and we're looking for some cheap or easy or lazy way to understand the Bible, it's not there. Now, there's some very specific ways you can grow in your understanding of the Bible. First, by sound Bible preaching and teaching. And I don't want to put myself up to that standard, but I believe that if you came back here every week and took some notes on what I share with you and got your friends to do it and spread this word, you'd be getting some good teaching. I truly believe that. But there's a lot of people out there. If you don't like my voice or you think I'm too long-winded. So what I'm trying to say is get into some serious preaching and teaching by some people that have spent some time with God. And then join a Bible study with other believers. I'm talking a Bible study from a full gospel, Bible believing and preaching church. And make sure it's actually a Bible study and not a conversation about the Bible. You know, so many of these new seeker sensitive churches have converted their Bible studies into these social events. They're small groups. They call them that. They actually maybe have a Bible theme. But then they tell their small group leaders not to preach and teach the Bible, but rather to facilitate a conversation about the Bible. But folks, isn't that how Eve got into trouble with the serpent in the garden, having a conversation about God's word? So God gave his church pastors and teachers to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So find a church that's applying what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 states. And here Paul told the Ephesians that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that word there, pastors and teachers, means that a pastor must be a teacher and a teacher must be a pastor. It's co-joined. That's a different word and there than the other ands. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, folks, what I'm trying to do here with these messages, the ones on worship and what I'd like to do now in terms of proper, is to help us all come to a unity in the faith. And then there's some really good Christian literature out there. And then there's good seminars and conferences and, you know, DVD training. They all help us get focused and become good students of the Word of God. So please go out there, find some of this. If you can, I can help you find it. And apply, start using these valuable resources. The Bible says we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. And that phrase, rightly divide, literally means to cut straight with the Word of truth. This in the Old Testament, when offerings were made to God, and if they weren't a whole burnt offering, the sacrifice would be brought to the Lord at the temple and divided by the priest, who would cut it into thirds. One third would be offered to God, another third to the priest and the Levitical tribe, you know, because that's how they made their living. And then the final portion would be brought back home. So a third to God, a third to the priest, and a third to the person who brought the offering. And the priest had to rightly divide that lamb. You know, the priest had to cut it straight so everyone would get the part that belonged to them. And in the same sense, folks, we've got to approach the Word of God that way, learning to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, you may be saying, well, what's that mean? Well, we've got to understand that a promise is a promise, a prophecy is a prophecy, a parable is a parable, and a proverb is a proverb, and they're all different. So don't go confusing a proverb with a promise, or you're going to get into a mess. They're not the same. In other words, we can't be ignorant when we read the Bible. We've got to study our Bibles. And another thing, folks, all the Bible is intended for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. In other words, certain things were intended for God's chosen people, the Israelites. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, Paul wrote, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So do you know that's how the world's divided up? It's divided into three categories of people. You know, first of all, you've got the what's commonly called the Jews, and folks, that is a mess, that word Jew. They're better called Hebrews or Israelites. So that's the one portion. Then you got the Gentiles or the unbelievers, the pagans, and then you got the church. So Paul's saying, give none offense neither to the Israelite, the Gentile, or the church of God. So as we open our Bible and begin to read, we've got to understand whether that passage is written to the Israelites, to the Gentile, or to the church. And if we don't understand that, we're going to get all confused. I'm telling you, for example, if you go into the Old Testament and take a proverb and make it a promise, you're going to get into trouble. One of the promises that was meant for Israel and try to apply it to you as a member of the church, it's not going to apply. For example, the Old Testament Sabbath was Saturday. It was given to Israel, not to the church. God said it is a covenant between me and the children of Israel forever. That's what it is, folks. Now, the Old Testament Sabbath is Saturday, but Sunday is the Lord's Day. And I know there's a lot of people out there arguing this point, but you can see that if you study the Word. So at times people take these Old Testament truths that were meant for Israel and they try to apply them to themselves as members of the church, and they get confused in their Bible study. But remember, it's all written for us. It's just not all written to us. So that doesn't mean we're not supposed to understand it or even read it. But there are lessons that we need to learn, and they need to be applied properly when rightly understood. Now, some will apply to us, and others will just give us understanding. And that only happens when we rightly divide the Word. So we've got to understand the difference between the church, kingdom, and law, and grace. And that means to cut the Word straight, you know, to honestly divide it and understand it. And there's no easy way to do that. It takes diligent study. So we've got to look at the Bible and resolve to analyze it, to scrutinize it, to organize it, to take notes, to study it, like you used to do when you were in school and you had to pass a test. And there are three practical things you can do to make this happen. First of all, context. Make sure you read the Bible in context. Don't just do what some people do and just flip it open, you know, and start reading and say, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. Well, try doing that with a novel sometimes or a history book. You can't do it. The books are written systematically, and so they have to be read systematically. And so does the Bible, you know? The point is you can't just make the Bible meaningful if you just dip into it, you know? In fact, I can make the Bible say something totally wrong if I take it out of context. Totally wrong. I can prove to you in the Bible, in the Word of God, you know, black ink on white paper, that there is no God. You know the Bible said that? Well, I'm taking it out, of course. Look at Psalm 14, verse 1. That scripture says there is no God. But I just took it out of context, folks, because the beginning of that verse says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But right there is no God. Psalm 114, verse 1, the second part of that verse. So if I take that part of the verse, I can prove there's no God. But I'm taking it out of context. And it reminds me of that maxim that goes, a text taken out of context becomes a pretext for a false proof text. So remember, keep it in context, folks, and then apply common sense. Like I was saying before, you know, don't check out your brain at the door when you come to study the Word of God. Just lay aside your intellectual pride, okay? Come with a humility. And then read poetry as poetry, you know, prose is prose, prophecy is prophecy, promises as promises, parables as parables, and precepts as precepts. You know, we've got to understand these literary forms of writing. And sometimes the Bible also uses metaphors, figures of speech, and even symbolism. You know, people ask me, Brokenn, do you think the Bible is symbolic or literal? And you know what I say? Yes. It's both, folks. So we got to take some literally and some symbolically. For example, in the book of Revelation, you know, Satan is described as a red dragon. Folks, he's a lot more than a red dragon. And that passage talks about the tail that just sweeps a third of the stars from heaven. Now, with a biblical understanding of cosmology in the firmament, that's possible. So this red dragon could literally sweep these stars, which aren't these giant things, a billion times bigger than the sun, but they're things that are set there in the firmament by God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. So literally that could happen. But I think there's something much deeper there. So I think there's some symbolism there. I truly do. Now, that doesn't mean I don't believe in that literally, but I think there's something symbolic there. I believe there's a literal devil, and he's not some red dragon with a tail sweeping stars out of the firmament. That's Lucifer, the fallen covering cherub of Ezekiel 28. You know, Ezekiel 28, verse 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee out as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So the point I'm trying to make here is symbolism doesn't do away with the literal meaning. All we have to do is find out what the symbol stands for and then literally believe it. So we have to have it in context. We have to apply common sense. And then we have to concentrate. Yeah, you've got to concentrate when you study the scriptures. And you got to think. I love what my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, used to always say. Read it through, think it clear, write it down, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on. Did you get that? This one's worth writing down. This is one of those, they call them Adrianisms. Read it through, think it clear, write it down, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on. And then, folks, when you do that, it'll be yours. And what you can start to do is see scriptures that come alive in your life. And then what Pastor Rogers used to say to do, and I do, is beside that scripture that you've made your own that's come alive in your life, you write the letters T and P. T is in Tom, P is in Paul. And it means tried and proven. So when you do this, the Bible literally comes alive and becomes yours. That's why I do these studies in the weekly SDG messages. I do these studies on Facebook. I post them, the LWF studies, and then I do these SDG messages. I want to do what Pastor Rogers taught me. I want to read it through. I want to think it clear. I want to write it down. I want to pray it in. I want to live it out. And then I want to pass it on. And then it becomes mine. Now, if you don't do that, how are you ever going to expect to understand the Bible, folks? So analyze the Word of God. You know, we got to be serious about the Word of God, take it in context, applying common sense, and concentrating when we do it. So first, we got to receive the saving author, recognize the sovereign authority, resolve to do serious analysis, and then finally, we got to respond in faithful application of the Word. That means if you read it and study it and don't apply it, it's going to backfire on you. Inspiration apart from obedience, folks, will cause the Word of God to sour in you like bad food on your stomach that you can't digest and turn into energy. My point is that we got to put these things into practice. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him," and here it comes, "and I will manifest myself to him." So Jesus is saying, if you have my commandments and you keep them, this implies study them, make them yours. So that involves this thing called obedience. He says, then you're loving me. And then his word becomes a love letter to us. And then he manifests to us. So don't say, oh, I love Jesus, if you're not doing this, if you're not receiving and keeping his commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father. So if you want God the Father to love you, God to love God the Son. And to love God the Son means to hear his commandments and keep them. Are you doing that, folks? Because the Bible says, he that loveth me, he will be loved by my Father. Now get this, and I'll manifest myself in him. You know, many people in the Bible studies I used to teach in my old church would say, you know, Jesus just doesn't feel real to me. I wish he was real to me. Why isn't God more real to me? I'd hear that so many times. So why is it that people don't seem to be so alive or full of joy in Jesus? Why is it that some people say that God's very real and precious and dear to them, and others don't? Well, remember what Jesus said, he that hath my commands and keep them, he's the one that loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I'll manifest myself in him. So here's the powerful truth, folks. If you don't remember anything else from this study, remember this. The Bible gives you knowledge about God. Obedience gives you knowledge of God. So do what it says. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So you can have a Bible study and learn about God, but you need to obey God to know him in relationship. Now let's reread John 4:21. He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So folks, we've got to receive the saving author of the Bible. We've got to recognize the sovereign authority of the Bible. We've got to resolve to do some serious analysis in this Bible and then respond with a steadfast and faithful application of the word, doing what it says. So folks, when you do this, when you appropriate his word, when you act upon the truths of God's word, I'm promising you, and the Bible's going to become real to you, become like a brand new book every time you open it. Now, as a new Christian, I started out with a lot of emotion. I was sincere, and I had resolved, yet I floundered until I began to learn some solid spiritual biblical truth. So if you received the author of the Bible as Jesus Christ, yeah, as your Savior, you know, in your heart, have you done that? Have you? Well, if not, right now, you can be saved. And let me help you along the way. And folks, if you are saved, pray this for somebody else that you know that isn't saved. Now, to be saved means every sin's forgiven. To be saved means that Jesus lives in you right now, giving you peace and power and purpose. To be saved means you won't face the final judgment and be cast into hell. And it means that you have eternal life right now. And when you die bodily, you're going to heaven. To be saved means that you've got heaven in your heart right now before you die physically. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Right now, folks, are you walking around with joy in the midst of your circumstances, regardless of how miserable they are? Well, to be saved will give you that joy unspeakable. And to be saved means you're right with God. You have the joy of Jesus right now. So, folks, if you want that right now, or if you know somebody that needs it right now, pray for them if you already got it. If you want to be saved, I mean truly saved and become a child of God, let me help you pray and get it settled right now, once and for all. I just invite you to pray this from your heart right now. with godly sorrow. Dear God, I know that you love me, and I know that you want to save me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and God the Son, and I believe, Lord Jesus, you paid my sin debt in full with your blood on the cross, the work of the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day, and you ascended into heaven. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You promised to save me if I'd invite you into my heart. And I do right now. Please come into my heart, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I'm sick of my sins, Lord. I turn away from my sins. I repent of my sins, and I trust you, Lord, as my Savior. I receive you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and make me the person you want me to be. And then, Lord Jesus, give me the strength to make this public so I won't be ashamed of you. In your high and holy name, I pray. Amen. Now, folks, I love you all, and I want you all to get into deep Bible study. And I'm going to tell you something right now that might shock you, but I don't believe that simple prayer saved you, because I know that only Jesus can save you. But I do believe that right now you're in the path of salvation. So study your Bibles after you've prayed, and then provided the Lord's will, and I'll be back next week with another message from God's love letter, the Bible. I love you all, folks. Let's listen to Amy Grant sing Thy Word.
To my feet and a light unto